Have this for notes, and really, it's just pretty much a couple sentences, you know, because I just felt the Lord saying, say what you're going to say, do what I want you to do through this portion of scriptures, and it's kind of one of those things where, you know, through the week and then amplified on Saturday was the idea and the thought that, you know, do we really understand who God is? Do we really understand what He's all about and who we are in comparison to Him? And sometimes I think we forget that. I know it on Saturday with all the messages and everything, I know I have a tendency to soften it or water it down. And you get to a place where you think, well, I just got to do this. And I feel like, we all get into that. We get into a complacency, watered down version of what He really wants us to be as Christians and as believers. And so I'm taking us to, and I don't have the page number, but it's in Isaiah. You go, to Psalms and then through Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. You get to Isaiah eventually. It's not too far after that. Isaiah and chapter 40 is where we're going. 1079, we got a page. 1079. Isaiah chapter 40. And this scripture is very I'm going to use a long portion of it starting in verse 6. And I want to go through portion by portion and share what God's trying to bring to us through this, and hopefully we'll get a clear vision of who God is and our relationship to Him. The first thing it says in verse 6, it says, a voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? And so here's the answer. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because of the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. He opens up with this thought that we're just right like grass. We're like flowers. And I know we all understand that very well, because in the summer we see them all blossom and we see the flowers come out and the grass starts growing and everything gets really green. In fact, I remember when I first visited Wisconsin and the grass seemed fluorescent green. And you don't understand that if you live here and you don't go anywhere else. You know, if you really don't travel much, because you don't see the difference. But you know, I lived most of my life in California. Well, I can't even say that anymore, because I think I've lived more life in Wisconsin now. But I lived a lot of my life, let me just put it that way, in California. And it's kind of a brownish green all the time, year round. That's what it's like. Yeah, there's a few green things, you know, and everything. But you know, in Universal Studios and all that, you know, if you ever go visit there, they paint their trees, the leaves, they paint them green. So they're greener, and they look nicer. But you come to Wisconsin from that, and it's like, oh my goodness, that's green. It just pops out. And it's amazing how that summer, it brings so much of the greenery, and the trees blossom out, and the flowers, and the trilliums, and all the things that are blossomed out. But then the fall comes. It's all gone. It's done. It's over. Just in a short season, and I know for us, our summers aren't really long. We have mostly fall and winter and a little bit of spring. But that's the illustration he's bringing here, is that we're all like that. We're all good for a season, and that's it. We're done. And he's not doing it to put us down. He's doing it to compare us. And so as he continues on, he talks about, you know, in verse 9 and 10 and 11, he talks about how this God, the living God, the Creator God, He's the God of Israel. He's God of Jerusalem. And in verse 10 he says, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him." He's a powerful God. He's the Lord. He's the Master. And if you notice, it's all capitalized. L-O-R-D is all capitalized. And this is Jehovah. This is God, the God, I am. And he's talking about how he's this powerful God. But then in verse 11, it almost switches over and says, "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." That's such a contrast. This powerful God. This God who is awesome, and yet he tends to the sheep. He gathers the young sheep, the lambs, in his arms, carries them close to his heart, and gently leads those that have young. Well, then Isaiah flips over once again. He says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand?" And this, the waters he's talking about is the waters of the earth, oceans, lakes, streams. Who's measured them in the hollow of his hand? That's like putting your hands out like this. You ever do that to take a drink of water? You know, from a sink or from a stream or a spring, whatever. You put your hands out and that's God. All the waters are measured in his hand. The breadth of his hand marks off the heaven. And you know, some of us, we use our thumb to the little finger as a measurement. We'll kind of do this and then do this and measure how things are. We kind of measure things with the breadth of our hand. And that's God. But he didn't measure small things like the pulpit, you know, is like, I don't know. He measured the heavens with the breadth of his hand. He marked them off with the breadth of his hand. Who's held the dust of the earth in a basket? All the dust, all the dirt, everything that makes up the earth's solid part. He puts it in a basket, weighs mountains on a scale and the hills in a balance. These are small things to us. We look at a balance and a scale and it's just a small thing. And that's the way it is with God. You know, He's so mighty. Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed Him as His counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten Him and taught Him the right way? Who was it that taught Him knowledge or showed Him the path of understanding? You know, the illustration that comes to mind is that God comes up to my office door. "Hey, Bill, I need some advice. I need to find out some things, you know, and I know that you have some really good answers. You know a lot, and I need your advice. I need counsel. I need some understanding." Has God ever done that? Never done that to your door? You know, knocked on your door? "Hey, you know, got some advice for me? Can you help me with this situation I have?" Did God go to Yale or Harvard? Get a degree in God? G-O-D degree. You know, did he do that? No. Nobody taught him anything. Nobody enlightened him in any way at all. Because he knows it all. And he's from the beginning. He has all the wisdom that's ever needed. We're the ones that should be going to him. Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. And we've all heard that saying, you know, like a drop in the bucket. But really, you know, take a 5-gallon bucket or a 2-gallon bucket, whatever you want to do, and then fill it up with water and get an eyedropper and just drop a one drop. That's what the nations are like. Makes us feel a little bit small, doesn't it? They're regarded as dust on the scale. You know, it's just this, you know, blow it off the scale because we don't want dust on the scale. We'll just wipe it away. Insignificant. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Verse 16, Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor is the animals enough for burnt offerings. In other words, you know, Lebanon has these trees. You know, you've heard of the cedars of Lebanon. They're huge. They're like 4 or 5 feet in diameter. They're these huge, giant cedar trees. Magnificent. And it says all those trees in Lebanon, all those huge, humongous trees in Lebanon are not enough for the burnt offerings, for the altar fires. And all the animals, not enough for the burnt offering. Insignificant. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. How good you feel right now? Feel a little insignificant, a little bit like your ants? And that's really the feeling. I don't know if you've done what, you know, flying over the nation, you know, you go into different places and you get on an airline and you fly somewhere and you're at 35,000 feet, 40,000 feet, whatever they're flying at. And you look down and you see all those cars and houses and you can barely see people. You know, you barely see them. It's God's vision. It's us seeing what he sees. We're insignificant. We're nothing. He goes on, you know, he continues to want to push the illustration home. And he says, to whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? And he goes into about idols in the next couple of verses. And he talks about how people build idols out of gold, or they inlay them with gold. Or if you're really poor, you know, you make them out of wood. And you make sure that they don't chip over, so you give them a good base. And you make them look really nice. And use wood that's not going to rot. And all this other stuff. Is that really a God? God is much greater than that. And he wants us to understand that. Verse 21, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. And its people are like grasshoppers. Small. Insignificant. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps away like chaff. Talk about how chaff is when you do wheat, you know, when you harvest wheat. And you crush it up a little bit, you mix it up a little bit, and you throw it up in the air. And the chaff blows away. And the wheat falls back to the ground. You throw the wheat and all the chaff and everything up in the air. And the wind blows the chaff away. That's what we're like. The nations are like. Mankind. Civilization. To whom, verse 25, will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens, who created all these. He who brings out the starry host one by one, calls them each by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. I don't know, but I get outside, you know, to put wood in the fire, and I look up in the sky, especially these clear nights that we've been having, and you see all those stars. Billions of stars. We don't even see all the stars because we can't. You need a telescope. You need, you know, and the universe is so vast. And it says here, he calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. I have a hard time remembering 10 people's names. And he names billions, and not one of them is missing. He doesn't forget any one of them. That's God. So now verse 27, you know, we're at this point, we're like Jacob and Israel. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? You see, they're saying what we would say. My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. In other words, I'm so insignificant, why does he even care? He's so great, he's so awesome, he's so mighty, he's the creator of all the universe, he's got the stars named one by one, and none of them is missing, and God is so great and so mighty, what does he care about me? What's the big deal that he would care about me? And then Isaiah answers that through by God's word. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those whose hope is in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Now, the big question, of course, you know, we see that even though God is so great and mighty, even though he's the creator of the universe, even though he has all the stars named and hasn't forgotten one of them, he still is mindful of us. He still cares about us. He wants us to be able to soar like eagles. And I know you've seen eagles. You know, not one of us doesn't slow down or pull over or when we're outside, stop and watch eagles. I mean, I it's just amazing. I'm impressed that, you know, once in a while I'll come out of the house and they'll be flying over the house. And they're all of us thinking, wow, that is just special to see eagles, to see how they soar effortlessly. And they just seem to not have a care in the world, huh? God wants us to be like that. He wants us to be able to run and not grow weary, to walk and not faint, to have total energy and strength. It says he'll renew our strength. There's a key to that, though. The key is verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord, that's the key. We have to have our total hope. We have to be totally in with God. We got to let him have it all. Too many times we're holding back. And for what reason? You know, God knows everything already. We're not, you know, there was a comedian that did a skit. And he said, yeah, come on in, Jesus. Come on into my house. And Jesus comes into his house. And he says, oh, look at my house. You can sit in the living room. No, I'd like to look around. Oh, well, okay, Lord. You can look around. Here's the kitchen. And here's the bathroom and the bedroom. And he says, but, well, what's that? Nothing. It's just a closet. You don't want to go in there. Well, yeah, I do. I want to see what's in there. No. That's my closet. You don't need to see in there. It's kind of messy. And Jesus says, no, but if I'm going to be your Lord and Savior, I got to see all your house. I got to be in every area, every room, every corner. And of course, when he opens the closet, all these trophies fall out. And the trophies are, you know, my education, my money, my possessions, my this, my that, my, you know, all these things that were mine. And I've got trophies on because I'm proud of them. You know, I like what I did. I'm so proud of what I was accomplished here and how I did this and how I did that. It's okay to feel good about what you've done, but it's all the Lord. Could you do one thing if you didn't have Him in your life? There's a lot of things that I've done without Christ. Oh yeah, before I was a Christian. A lot of things I've done before Christ, but you know what? Most of those I'm not proud of. Best not to talk about them. But the things that I've done for the Lord are things I'm most glad and happy with, but it's Him. He gets the glory. It's not my glory. It's not my possessions. They all belong to Him. Everything I have, everything I am belongs to Him. All my hope must be in the Lord. Just as the guys in the conference yesterday said, we must be completely immersed in Scripture. And I know that not one of us really are. You know, we say that we are, but one of the guys said, you know, we go in the gym and we spend an hour working out. Have you ever spent an hour working out in Scripture? Not many of us do that every day. And how much do we really devote to Him? Completely. Everything. Do we get up in the morning and devote the whole day to the Lord right away? Do we get to our jobs and are we mindful that everything we do, we're doing for the Lord? Are we mindful of that? You know, God is aware. The complaint of Israel and the complaint of Jacob, where my way is hidden from the Lord, God knows what we do. He knows where we go. He knows what we say. He knows what we pray. He knows what we think. How much would we be happy to display out in public or right before God? You know, those are the things we need to think about and meditate on. And we need to change our lives. We need to come in complete agreement with the Lord. We need to devote and commit our ways to Him in every way. And that's what communion is all about. That's what we come here for every month, and we have communion, the bread and the cup. Why? It's to remind us. Remind us of the Lord's death. We're supposed to do it to remind us of the Lord's death until He comes. But why remind us of His death? Well, that was the other thing that I thought about for a while. Why did Jesus come and die? He knew He was going to die. He knew it was going to be a horrible death. Why did He even do it? Because of love. Because He cares for each one of us. And because He cares for each one of us, He endured the death that was before Him on the cross, knowing full well what it was all about. His body was broken, beaten beyond recognition for us. And it wasn't just a beating, because the bread just symbolizes the beating. But He spilled His blood out. He died, completely died, gave it all on the cross for us. So, the God who created everything, the God who is so powerful, who blows away any of the leaders and rulers of the world that have come and gone, men and mankind is like flowers, like grass that withers and disappears. That God who considers us as nothing looks at us and says, I love them so much, I'm going to die in their place so that they can have eternal life and be with me for eternity. That is wild. That is crazy. That I can have eternal life and spend it with God, the Creator, the Almighty, the one who is, you know, holds the waters of earth in His hands. And I can have an eternal home with Him. Because He died for me. That's just crazy wild. What an awesome God we have. I want us to have a word of prayer before we go to the elements, and let's just bow our heads. Father, we come before you to thank you. It's not enough to just thank you. We can't even repay any portion of what you've done for us. Because you have it all. You own it all. There's not one thing that you don't own. So what can we do, Lord? And you just simply say, put your hope in me. Put your trust in me. Give me your life. I'll bless you, I promise. I'll let you live a full and a life that's amazing life, full of joy, full of meaning. Lord, we want to bow before you. We want to surrender all into your hands. Lord, I pray that as we break bread together, as we take the bread, as we take the cup, that we are reminded you are God Almighty, but you loved us so much that you came and died for us. Lord, I pray that there's not one here that hasn't realized that completely and fully and given their lives to you. I pray that they would surrender everything to you. And for us who have held things back, that we would open up those closets, open up those corners of our life, and surrender it all to you. I pray all these things now, in Jesus' name. Amen.